Nothing satisfies like Jesus, amen. So we want to thank each and every one that's here today. And also, I don't want to forget also my twin sister Maria and Grady. And they're probably listening by airways through via freecompassing.com. So we want to thank them for their faithfulness, you know, to listen in and on the ministry. Now, we're going to go ahead and get started with the Word of God. And today, how many of us realize what today is? I mean, the world celebrates this Father's Day. Praise God. Praise God. So we thank God for our fathers. Daddy, we thank God for you. You're 88 years young, but praise God, you've been a good father to me and to us kids. So we thank God for us. And we honor all our fathers. Amen. Honor all our fathers. So we're going to just go ahead and just speak on the importance of the love of the Father today. Amen. Now, one thing about it is we all need somebody to bring us up and teach us the things that we need to do, know to be successful in life, right? And that comes from a mother's nursing, but it comes from a father. And one thing about it is, I thank God, you know, for my parents. My mother went on to be with the Lord in 2001. But one thing I can say, my daddy, he brought home the bacon, but my mother made it a house. Now, we had a house, but guess what? A house doesn't become a home unless the mother's touch is there. But I thank God that my dad was a man's man. And really, coming up, he was my hero. My dad was my hero. He was in the Army 22 years, and when I decided to, I just wanted to be just like him. And so when I came into military, in fact, I was working a regular job, and it was a dead end, basically, and I decided, well, I trained a lot of other people, and they told me I was going to get this job. But then what happened was they got somebody that had graduated from college, and they came to the company. And next thing I know, I was training him for the job that they promised me. So, like I said, I might not have been the brightest bulb on the tree, but I said, well, it's time for me to find something else to do. So I grew up in the segregated South, so you know how that was. So he was a European-American, and so I was training him to take the job that they had promised me that was vacant. So I trained him. And then I went and talked to my recruiter, Army recruiter. And I said, my dad was successful in the Army and everything. And we had a good life because of his faithfulness. So I said, well, let me see about joining the Army. So I went in. I didn't even talk to my dad. I went in and saw the recruiter. And basically, I wanted to be a mechanic because my dad was a mechanic in the Army. And so what happened was I basically went and took all the tests and everything. I did good in clerical and electronics and stuff like that. So, but I said, I want to be a mechanic. And the guy said, well, you got the aptitude to be a mechanic, but you can do something else. My recruiter told me that. So anyway, I went back and talked to my dad and told him I'd signed up to go into delayed entry into the Army, and I was going to be a mechanic. And I thought he would be proud of that. You know what he told me? He said, boy, don't you be no mechanic. He told me, he said, look, it's a thankless job. You go out, and everybody else working air conditioning, building stuff, but you out in a tent. You out in a tent, and it's cold. When it's cold, you're cold. When it's hot, you're hot, because you had a makeshift tent out on the field and everything. And so he said that where house the vehicles and stuff like that, like a garage almost. And but he said nobody appreciates you when all the vehicles and all the vehicles and all the things that had to be mobile or were working. Nobody came up and patted you on the back and said, you're doing a good job, but let one of those vehicles break down and you have to go and recover it. Well, guess what? I don't care what day, time of day or night, if the vehicle breaks down or whatever, the tank or whatever it is, or you have to go recover it with your wrecker and everything. Everybody else sleeping in a sleeping bag up under their tent, nice and dry and warm. It could be rain, whatever, rain, sleet, or snow. Guess what? You had to go recover that vehicle. And you didn't get back until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You think you recovered that vehicle. And then after you recovered it, the next day you have to fix it. Nobody thank you for doing that. But he says it's a thankless job. He says, so I don't want you to do what I did. He said, well, I did what I could had to do because that was a job they allowed me to have it on. But he said, you need to do better. So I said, okay. So I went back and talked to my recruiter, and I said, well, okay, you said I did good in electronics. I'll take something in electronics. And I said, I want something in an air-conditioned building, because that's what my daddy had told me. He said, don't be outside like I was. So 22 years of, working on trucks and vehicles and stuff, and then everybody else at 5:30 when everybody got released from formation, guess what? My daddy had to stay at the shop till them vehicles came up. He didn't get no overtime. In the military, you got one salary. You got paid, back then, you got paid once a month. Once a month on the end of the month, on the 30th of the month, you got paid once a month. And then guess what? I don't care if you worked 20 hours that day, you didn't get no overtime. So that was the life that my dad went through. But my dad was successful at what he did because he was obedient, and he self-taught himself a lot of things and things like that. So he was my role model. So I followed his advice and went in the Army. And because of that, I got me an easy job in electronics, in an air-conditioned building, just like he told me. Stuff like that. I really never had to work hard. But you know why I had to got that wisdom? Because I had a father that I could go to and talk to. So I was going to be a mechanic just like him. I said, hey, it was good enough for you, Dad. It was good enough for me. But he said, oh, no, son. He sat me down and talked to me, told me, no, don't go that way. And I'm glad I followed his advice. So fathers play a vital role in the lives of their children. Now, we know right now we're in 2016, and we have a lot of blended families and things like that. Thank God for, blended families, amen? But the thing is, when that father is not in that home, something is missing. But the grace of God can take over where the biological father is not there. And what happens is, it could be a coach, it could be a teacher, it could be a next-door neighbor. It could be an uncle. It could be some authority figure that speaks into the children's life. So they need that. I thank God for my mother. She was a nurturer. But, but Ashley, the best way to go as far as a family, the way God designed it is they have the mother and father both there in the home. Because one thing about it, how many of you know about the dynamics of a family? Now, when I wanted something, I really wanted it, I'd wait until my dad went to work, went to camp, and then I'd go talk to my mother. See, I was a boy, so I knew how to sweeten up my mom, and I know how to say the right things and everything. And next thing I know, I had mom, was eating out of my hand, and she'd give me what I want. Give me what I want. She said, well, if we can make it happen, we're going to make it happen. So, but my dad, now, I couldn't step to him that way. If I wanted something, he'd say, okay, son, now, how do you plan to get this? And then I'd have to come up with an action plan. And then he'd say, okay, now, I know you can cut grass. I know you can throw papers. I know you can wash cars. I know you can rake people's leaves. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Not old enough to get a Social Security card, not old enough to work a regular job, but if you want it bad enough, how bad do you want it? What are you willing to do to get it? But see, so that's why I didn't go to my dad last time when I wanted something. I go to my mom, wait till he went to work. Dad, I hope you don't get the belt out. I'm just telling the truth. but anyway, I knew, but see, my dad gave me some skills that I needed to have. See, my dad knew that to be a man, you have to have persistence, you have to be faithful, you have to have tenacity. So my dad was training me up to be a man. Now, guess what? My sisters, if they wanted something, and my mom could see through them, like she had x-ray vision. So they didn't go to my mom. You know who they went to? They went to my dad. Now, I had two sisters, Brenda and Maria. and both of them could go up and ask my dad something. And I'll tell you what, if he had to work overtime, if he had to go find a car to work on or something, he was going to get the money to get what they wanted. If they wanted something, baby, daddy going to get it for you. But see, he didn't tell us the boys that. He said, what are you going to do to get it? Now, once he saw us working hard and getting everything, then he would pitch in, and we didn't have enough money. He would give us the rest of the money. But he was training us. He knew that to be a man, we have to be leaders. We have to be the protector of our family. So he was training us up in that. But it was good that we had the balance, because my mother would nurture us. My dad would teach us boys the hard stuff. And then, too, my sisters, they knew they couldn't get away with a lot of stuff. So they would... My mom could see right through. Guess what? She was a woman. It takes a woman to see through another woman. It takes a man to see through another man. Now, guess what? A lot of boys, what they're doing now, they're pimping their mom. The dad's not home. They're pimping their mom. Mom, you so beautiful. Mom, you know, you work hard, blah, 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 blah. And they just be beaming. And they'll work overtime and all of that stuff to get their baby a pair of Nike shoes. You know what I'm saying? When they may not necessarily have that money in their household budget to get them, but they want their son to be just like that. Guess what? Your son is pimping your mom. Your son is pimping your grandma, whoever the caregiver is. But if it's a woman, so we know how to do that. We're men. We know how to do that. We're created in the image of God. And guess what? So what happened is men know how to manipulate women, people, the opposite sex, they know how to do it. Don't start doing it early unless you correct it. So guess what? Maybe there's not a father in the home, but guess what? When Uncle Jimmy come over, boy, what you think you're doing? He get that boy right there. Come here, boy. Come here, boy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And guess what? He'll say, no, I see what you're doing to your mama. Cut it out. Cut it out. Don't do that. You understand me, son? Yes, sir. It could be a coach or something. So God, even if we don't have a natural father, God always provides. We have a man in the house, amen? So praise God. So a lot of times people get sick or something, and they say, is there a doctor in the house? But I want to say, is there a man in the house? Praise God. So go to Psalms. Go to Psalms 103, verse 13d. It said, and we're going to talk about this now. If you got to realize, every man needs to be affirmed. In fact, the children need to be affirmed by their father. Before Jesus did anything, he was 30. You know, he was 29 years old. He was 27 and everything. We didn't hear nothing about him. But before he started his earthly ministry at age 30, he had to be affirmed by his father. Now it says right here, Psalms 103, verse 13. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So guess what? God is our heavenly father. But our earthly father, he has compassion for us. He wants us to have a better life than he had, than he or she had. And what happened is, you know, my dad would work early in the morning. He would get up. Go to camp at Old Dark 30. We call it Old Dark 30 because the sun, the rooster wasn't even that crowing. He'd have to be at camp at Fort Benning. And then he would get off. And then he'd go to his, he had two other jobs. He would go to the movie theater. He was a manager at a movie theater on the base at Fort Benning. And so we were real popular with the children because guess what? When we went to the movies, we saw them all free. Sometimes we let our friends in. And so we were real popular because of that. We got in to see the movies. And then what my dad would do, he got us, instead of hiring somebody else to come in and clean the theater, you know what he did? He got us boys, me and my oldest brother, he said, guess what? You boys are going to clean the theater at the end of the movie. So guess what we'd do? We would, after everybody had left and everything, we'd get those big old blowers, and we'd start from the top of the movie theater, and then we blow through all the seats, and we blow everything down at the bottom, and then we would put it, bag it in trash and take it outside. And then we did it every night the movie was open. And what it was, my dad would get the check for cleaning the theater, and you know how we get paid? Every time you sit down in those seats, change and some dollar bills fall out. So he said, anything y'all find, you can keep. And that's how we got paid. But we thought we were in tall cotton, you know. So after that, then my dad would, after he closed down the movie theater and locked it up and everything, then he would go to his club job at the NCO club. He was like a bouncer and a bartender, and he would stay there till two or 3 o'clock in the morning till the club closed basically, and then he would come and get a couple hours sleep, and then he'd get up and go to camp the next morning. So he repeated that, you know, Monday through Friday. Then on Saturday he went to his mechanic job. He worked at a service station and he worked on cars. Because he was a mechanic in the Army. So anyway, he was a hustler. My dad was a go-getter. So I really respect my dad. You know why I respect him so much? Every Saturday, every now and then, he would say, "Boys, this coming Saturday, I'm taking off from my mechanic job. I'm gonna take you boys fishing." And he would mess us up. He would literally mess us up if he didn't say that. He'd wait till Friday night to tell us. Because if he told us Monday, we couldn't hardly sleep. We couldn't hardly sleep for anticipating that my dad was going to take time off of his busy schedule and hang out with us boys and do stuff that we wanted to do together. We had our dad to ourselves. Nobody else, a neighbor knocking on the door saying the car broke, they needed it fixed. My dad would come out and fix their car. And the neighbors, if they wanted to give him something, he would take it. If they didn't have anything, he said, "That's okay." He would fix their car. And stuff like that. But we knew Saturday, when my dad told us that he's going to take us fishing, I don't care what happened. I don't care. Except for Jesus Christ coming back, he was going to be there taking us fishing. So anyway, that Friday night, we couldn't wait. We'd get him up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, we'd already been up getting the tackle ready and getting the poles together and everything. In fact, this fishing pole right here, I got this right here. My son, Mars Jr., he told me, he said, "Dad, what are your plans for Saturday?" And I said, "Well, I do have some plans." He said, "Well, I talked to a guy that Pastor Dobbs' son-in-law, and he's a youth pastor at the church. And his dad, Pastor Dobbs, he's in Paxton, Paxton Revival Center? Yeah, off of Commonwealth. But he's the pastor, Pastor Dobbs, of that church. Well, I never knew it, but right around here in the corner in Marietta, if you ride that road out by IGI, there's a big lake out there, 20-acre lake. Well, guess what? He said they're having a father and son fishing event. And would you like to go?" And I say, "Well, I had some other stuff that I wanted to do or planned to do, but guess what? I'm canceling those plans." And I went, and he took me fishing, and they took us out in a big old boat with everybody. We rode in a big old boat with everybody, and then finally they came back and they said, "Uncle Reese, if you and your dad want to go out in this that regular boat and with just a small boat had an engine on the back of it, you're more than welcome to do that." So they fed us too, and we ate lunch and everything. After lunch, they gave us our own personal boat to go out, and then I could just spend time with Junior and talk. Because, I couldn't really talk about a lot of personal stuff because it was everybody there, the fathers and sons and stuff like that. But so we had a little boat out there, and we were able to talk and everything. So that was a blessing. We did that yesterday. But see, my father, what he did, he instilled in us boys a love for fishing. And to this day, my brothers love to fish. There's only one brother that doesn't go fishing, and he's our oldest brother. His name is Bobby. He said, you know what he says? "If I want some fish, I'm going to go to the fish market, pick out what I want, and know how much I'm going to pay for it, but I'm not going to stay in the hot sun, fight the mosquitoes, the flies, and then have to clean them. No, the fish market, I'm going to pick it out, and they're going to clean it for me, and I'm going to take it home." But all the others, we just love fishing. We just love it. And my dad still that love of fishing in us. And Curtis is the same way. My grandson, he'll be here next week. He loves to fish. And guess what? I taught him how to fish. And you know what? He's a better fisherman than I am. He can fish. He can catch more fish than I can. I'll be standing right next to him, put my pole right next to where he was, and I still ain't catching no fish. But he'll catch the fish. But anyway, that's what my dad did. When he told his boys, Saturday morning, I'm going to take you fishing. And I mean, it was almost like nothing else mattered. You know, schoolwork, all of that stuff. We couldn't sleep. We'd be trying to go to sleep. We'd be thinking, when will Saturday get here? You know, my dad's going to take us fishing. So, praise God. So anyway, he instilled that. And that we know that we had our dad to ourselves. The next door neighbor couldn't come on, knock on the door. Somebody say, my car's broke. I need you to fix it. Because if he asked, if they came and asked my dad would do it. If he, no matter how tired he was, he would go do it and stuff like that. But so my dad instilled the things in me that I needed to be to know as a man. So thank God for him. Now Psalms 103:30 said, as the father pitied his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear him. Now, guess what? I don't care if, and we're talking about blended families, right? A lot of times people get married for the wrong reasons. They don't even seek God, but man, she looked like Halle Berry, and man, she got it all in a bag of chips. So guess what? You fall in lust, not love. Oh, you fall in love, okay. You fall in love. You got to have her. And then he looked like what was one of Denzel Washington. Okay, so God, all of a sudden you gotta have him. But see, he ain't got no character. He didn't charm you. He's playing a cameo role for you. He's putting his best foot forward. He's not gonna show you all his faults and bad habits and stuff. He's gonna paint the picture that you want. But guess what? Then all of a sudden you get married and find out you wake up and find out you married Dracula. He don't want to go to church no more. He went to church with you while y'all dating. Then all of a sudden he don't want to go to church. And now one morning you wake up as a man and then you find out instead of Halle Berry, you married Eveline. So anyway, make a long story short, you find that God didn't put this marriage together, and we need to evolve this thing, because it ain't working. I mean, they're selfish. I mean, before he was always nice dressed and always clean cut and shaving. Now, and all of a sudden, he won't shave, he won't bathe, he throws his clothes all over the house. You didn't show this picture when I was dating you. Now all of a sudden I see the good, the bad, and the ugly. So anyway, make a long story short, regardless of what the circumstances are, you figure you get a divorce. Okay, well guess what? That's a good thing. But guess what? What if there's kids involved? Now there's kids involved. Well guess what? Let's say you got a daughter. Now you can't get along with the father, and as long as he's paying child support and doing everything like that, you reluctantly let him come visitation, right? But guess what? What happens is all of a sudden, this buster, because he don't want to pay child support, he won't even work. And he worked under the table. You know, in ours, we know what under the table works. I hear people even call us talking about, I don't understand why all this money. Well, you got a 1099 miscellaneous from as a private contractor for this person. But he didn't give me that. He told me he was paying me under the table. And I said, don't they know they're incriminating themselves? they're getting ready to be turned over to criminal investigation. Yeah, you know, I'm not going to handle this case. Well, guess what? But because he knows how to beat this system, and if he's not working, he can't give you no child support. So he'll live from pillar to post and live out of his car just because he don't love the mother no more. And And then he tried to quit taking care of his children. But guess what? Even though he wouldn't give it because the mother asked, let that daughter get on the line to her daddy. Daddy, baby, how you doing? Daddy, we need some stuff for school, and I need a dress, and we're going to have a play, and I need yada, yada. Guess what? I don't care how you're going to do it. That daddy going to get that for his baby. Because, see, that's his child. That's the child that came out of his loins. And he'll do it. He won't do it because the mother asked, but he'll do it because he loves his children. So he has pity on his natural children, but guess what? God has pity on those that fear him. You know how to get favor with God and favor with man? You got to have the fear of the Lord. You got to have the fear of the Lord. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now, we need to instill that in our children. We need to instill that in our children. When we instill in our children, we'll equip them to be successful in life. There's two people in the Bible that have this testimony. It was Samuel, and it was Jesus. It said that they grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But you know how Jesus, you know how they got that? Samuel was faithful to the man of God, the Eli. He trained him up in the way he should go. And we're going to talk about that. Okay, now the love of the father provides a safe environment for the children to be taught and learn that they are valuable. You got to know that you yourself work. The father instills that in the children. And thank God for in the blended families, the mothers, you're filling your role. But you also, as far as, especially for a male child, you got to have some other man that looks that boy in the eye and tell him what's up. You know, like I say, as boys, I knew how to pimp. I wouldn't pimp for my mother, but I knew how to get my way with her. But now, a lot of days, women that don't have children in the home, they actually letting their sons pimp them. You know what I say? Why did I say that? Because that mother would go out and get two jobs, work overtime, get this boy that won't even hit a lick at a snake, designer clothes. That's ignorance gone to seed. My daddy would have straightened me out. He would have told him, boy, if you want that, you better do something about it. And then when he saw me do it, and I made me didn't have enough money to get what I wanted, he would pitch in because he saw my heart. He'd say, okay, well, you're trying to get it for yourself. So, but see, these boys, they'll pimp their mother. You know what a pimp does? He takes advantage of the woman and she thinks he loves her. All he wanted to say, go make me some money. He could care less about it. So that, a lot of boys are pimping their mom today and not doing what they need to do. And but anyway, but that's why it takes a man to look in a young eyes, look face to face, and tell them what's up. Tell them what's up, because they need to have that. Now, Jesus was affirmed by his father before he began his earthly ministry. Let's go to Matthew. I think it's in Matthew. It's in all the gospels. Remember what we're talking about? Remember when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River? John the Baptist in the Jordan. Remember that? So that's the scripture we want to go to. So Matthew, I believe it's the fourth chapter. I'm going to look it up with you as well. Or if you find it before I do, then you can, of course, tell me where it is as well. And it's in Luke 2. It's in the Gospels. Let's see. Okay, well, actually, it's in the third chapter. And Matthew is in the third chapter, the first verse. Starting at the first verse. Matthew, third chapter. Okay, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of the Judea, in the second verse, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God or heaven is at hand. For this is that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In the fourth verse. And that same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And I went out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, let's go to 8 verse. Okay, keep going. 9 verse. Because basically, John the Baptist, basically, he was saying that the people were coming and they wanted to be baptized. And he said, he called them, you vipers, you snakes. He said, show me, bring me forth fruit of repentance, and then I'll baptize you. Now, which verse was I looking at? Hold on. Let's see, hold on. Oh, verse 16. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. Then the heavens opened, and he saw God's Spirit coming down on him like a dove. The 17th verse, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased. So, Father God, let everybody know that He was pleased with His Son. You know what? We need to be affirmed by our Father, affirmed by our Mother, because if we don't, we don't know how important we are to the Kingdom of God. So we need to do. Jesus needs to be affirmed. So if Jesus, the Son of God, needs to be confirmed, how much more do we need to be confirmed by our authority figures, right? Our parents, our mom, or whoever, our aunt, or whoever's raising us now. So now, there's a misconception now today. There's a difference between, did you know there's a difference between being a dad and a father? All it takes to father bring a life in the earth is an egg and a sperm. But guess what? Just because you provided the sperm to father a child in the world, that does not make you a dad. A dad is there. A dad is there for his children. He nurtures them and trains them. So it's a difference between a dad and a father. Now, a lot of times, the fathers go out here and make all these babies. These men make all these babies, right? And guess what? Then they leave up to the training their kids to the women, to the wives. Or to the ladies that they had a relationship with. But guess what? That's not the way it's supposed to be. If you look in the Bible, the children belong to the dad. Children belong to the dad. But see, the reason a lot of men are walking around not knowing who they are, remember in Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God said, Adam, where are thou? But guess what? A lot of men don't know where they are or who they are. They're walking around clueless because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the role that God put on. Every time in the Bible, if you go to the Bible, the Scriptures, every time the children were out of order, God didn't go to the wife and say, why are your children acting up? No, He went to the man. Children belong to the father. God's going to hold that man responsible. How those children that he caused to come into earth, whether they served Him or didn't serve Him, or how their life turned out. And so what happened? A lot of men don't know that. They're still searching around, trying to find out who they are, finding their identity. I'm going to give you some scripture verse for this as well. Let's go to Joshua 24, verse 13. We're going to start there. And I'm going to prove to you from scripture that the children are the responsibility of the father. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities for which you did not build, and you dwelt in them of the vineyards and olive gardens which you planted, not, do you eat? So in other words, he said, I'm giving you a land flowing with milk and honey, and go on to Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. So when you fear God in sincerity and the truth, and a man has a purpose, man has a purpose in his heart that he's going to, everything that's in his camp, they're going to be serving God. Everybody. Abraham, when he went to go rescue Lot, he had 300 trained men with him. So how many children, women and children, did he have? A whole lot. But he had 300 skilled, trained men that knew how to fight to go and get his nephew Lot back. So, but everything, all his servants, everybody, they knew the Lord. They knew God. They feared God, Abraham. So guess what? Joshua said, now therefore fear the God, the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So in other words, the father tells the people, look, all this other foolishness and everything, you need to cut that out. You need to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And keep going. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua made this confession, we will serve the Lord. In other words, if you're living up under this house, under my roof, you're going to be serving the Lord. And that's what Joshua said. He made a covenant. And in fact, he made a covenant with the people, and they say, we're going to serve God. And he said, no, you don't understand. If you keep reading, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they kept saying, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, oh, you got to get away. Get those strange gods that you can around. You got to get them up. Get rid of them. God is a jealous God and everything. So they made a covenant with Joshua. They were going to serve the Lord. Now, Psalms 103, verse 7. We're doing good on time. Now it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So guess what? It says his mercy is unto everlasting to everlasting them that fear him. So repeat after me. Say, Father, I thank you that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting to me because I fear you. And my righteousness that you put in me shall perpetuate to my children's children in Jesus' name. See, that's a promise from God. If we serve God, he said, we're going to be righteous, but the righteousness doesn't stop there. It perpetuates from generation to children's children. Let's go to Psalms 112. Psalms 112, the whole book of Psalms 112, is a picture of a spiritually mature man and woman of God that are raising their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Amen? Do you know what? Some things are taught and some things are caught. Now, I could tell my children, thus saith the Lord, do this, that, and that. But guess what? You know what they're going to do? They're going to be watching to see what I do. So some things are taught and some things are caught. Psalms 112 says, praise you the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. So here again, beginning of wisdom, beginning of anything that success is to fear the Lord. And it does not mean that you fear that he's going to beat you over the head with a hammer or something. But you have a holy reverential fear that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. King Jesus, amen. When we realize that King Jesus is it. I don't care what the problem is. You know what the answer is? It's Jesus. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we realize that and we delight ourselves greatly in his commandment. So keep going. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. Now guess what? Because we fear God, God promises us right here in Psalms 112 that our seed shall be mighty upon earth. That means our children, our children, our children's children. Praise God. That we're going to be mighty upon earth. He said, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. So guess what? I'm blessed. I don't care what the world comes and tells me. Guess what? You know what my confession is? I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be a blessing. I don't care what the problem looks like. Guess what? That problem is not going to attach itself to me because I'm blessed. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed in the city. You know, the blessing of God overtake me. Amen? Because I have fear of the Lord and my children are taught of the Lord. Okay, next verse. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endure forever. Now, how's our righteousness going to do it forever? Just like we said, our children are going to be righteous. And they're going to be their peace. Nothing shall disturb their peace. Verse 4. Says, unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Now, guess what? When you guys went out to the Hemming Plaza and gave those packages, care packages to the homeless, this is what you're doing. It says, unto the upright there arises light in darkness. We can go in darkness. Guess what? When we show up, the darkness is expelled. Why? Because we're gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So guess what? When you lend to the Lord, when you lend to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And who's going to repay? The Lord's going to repay. Praise God. I'd rather the Lord pay me back than Vistar. I had a couple of dollars in Vistar, and I got a statement. You know how much interest I had on that? It was 0.0001. Not even a penny. Not even a penny. But God don't deal in that. He deal in 30, 60, 100 fold. Praise God. The next verse. A good man showeth favor and lendeth, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Guess what? There's nothing wrong with borrowing. But God says that we shall lend. We shall lend and not borrow. Isn't it better to be able to have more than enough where we can lend to other people and not borrow? But guess what? Can I give you a clue? You know what? It's easy to be a Christian if you didn't have to deal with people. 95% of your problems talk back to you. That's people. That's people. I could be a good Christian if it wasn't for this person that I got to deal with. Or this lady at the drive-in. She just messed up my order. Well, guess what? They're paying a minimum wage, and they don't give her enough money where she can probably buy a Happy Meal, you know, for that day. But guess what? So have some compassion on a lady that messed up your order, and just go back and say, oh, by the way, you know, you gave me the wrong order. But I understand how it is and everything, daughter, or whatever, you know, but bless her. Bless her. And then, even though they don't normally do that, do something that the devil don't want you to do. She messed up your order. Daughter, you know, I know you're getting a salary here, but here's a $20 bill. Here's a $10 bill. Be blessed. And guess what? Because anytime the devil tries to tell you to come up and give somebody a piece of your mind, you know what I do? I do the opposite. I do the opposite. I know the person wronged me. I know the person don't deserve it. Devil, if you don't get off my back, I'm going to keep blessing him. So guess what? He leaves me for a season. Because he don't want me to bless that person. Jesus said, bless those that persecute you. Amen. So a good man show favor and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Oh, let me give you a little tip. When you give somebody some money and they want to borrow some money from you, guess what? Give it not expecting anything back. Because you know what? Because it changes the relationship. When somebody owes you money, you know what they're looking for you to say? Oh, brother, don't forget about that. Sister, don't forget about it. Just it's a gift from the Lord, and then you set them free. You set them free. But see, they're in bondage. The relationship changed. They were your friend before, but now you're their financier. And guess what? If they ain't got your money, they'll drive halfway across town to avoid crossing your path. They won't call you and tell you they didn't got it. So it changes the relationship. They see you different. Set them free. Never give anybody something that you can't do without. Don't give them your light bill money. Don't give them your rent money. Don't give them your car note money because you need that. But whatever else you got that you can spare, you give it to them expecting nothing. And I trust me, I've done that. Many times I used to give loans and everything, and the people start getting funny. They start wanting to talk to me, and I say, oh, what's it? And then I got a little wisdom. Oh, I'm going to set them free so I can be free. So anyway, I don't know why I said that, but it's just a little good point. Now, this last scripture we're going to go to is in the book of Samuel. And this, remember, we say that the fathers belong to the children belong to the fathers. Every time the fathers messed up in the Bible, God never went and talked to the wife. And we're talking about Eli now. Eli was a prophet of the Lord. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they got some kind of cartoon on it right now, right? Hophni and Phinehas, but that's nothing. The Bible says they were the sons of the devil, so that's really not a good cartoon. I mean, you know, it's for children and everything, but they don't know. A lot of people don't know their names even come in the Bible, can't come out of the Bible. But the Bible says they were evil. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, verse. Chapter 1, verse, and let's see what that says. 1 Samuel. And it said, it came to pass that as he continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Oh, this is Hannah, actually, when she was actually, and that she was praying for a child. She, you know, back in that day, if you were a woman and you couldn't give a man children, it was like it was a reproach upon you. And so she didn't have any children, and she was sad, and she went to church, and Eli saw her praying because she wasn't making any noise. She was just praying to God. He thought she was drunk, and he said, and he basically went to rebuke her, right? But finally, she instead of getting the attitude and saying, "Man of God, I thought you was a prophet. You can't tell that I ain't drunk," you know. She didn't do all that, but she said, "No, your servant's not drunk." She said, "My heart is vexed, and I don't have a child." And then he told her, prophesied to her, said that you will have a child. And then she said, "If you give me a child, I'm gonna lend him to the Lord." So that's where Samuel came in, right? That's where Samuel came in. So she did just like she did when Samuel was born. She brought him to the man of God, and she would go once a year and give him a set of clothes and everything, but God blessed her with many children because she gave that one child. Let me see. Okay, I had the wrong chapter written down. Let me see what chapter we need to go to. Chapter 2. Okay, let's see. Oh, here it is. Okay. It says, oh, you got it? 2 and 20? Yeah, I got my guy. Okay. Yeah, 2 and 20. Okay, now, actually, let's go to 2 and 12. For some reason, I put verse 1 on there. 2 and 12? 2 and 12. You want to read that, Sister Beverly? Want to read that? 2 and 12.
1 Samuel 2 and 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord.
Eli was the priest. And Eli was the priest, but guess what? the Bible right there said that Eli's sons were evil men. They did not care about the Lord. They were evil men. Now Eli, he's a priest. He's showing the people the way of the Lord. But his sons were sons of the devil. Children of the devil. So guess what? Because of that, correction had to come, didn't it? Correction had to come. And this is, and what they did when the people would come and offer up the offerings to the Lord, they would take the raw meat, the best part. And then when the women came in there wanting to go into the temple and seek God, they would fornicate with them. They would lead them astray. So that's evil, right? Okay, let's go to verse 20. Sister Bella, if you'll go ahead and read verse 22. 2 Samuel, verse 22. All right, first, yeah. 22.
Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people.
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them.
Praise God. So see, what happened is, Samuel, as a father, he was supposed to give instruction to his sons, right? And then what happens is, he gave half-hearted correction to his children. But guess what? When you you know what? If you want something done, and you give an order or a command to have it done, if you don't inspect it, guess what? What you don't inspect ain't going to happen. So he should have had follow-up. When you know, we work for the government, me and Mr. Beverly, and guess what? They give us what they call CPE, continuing training or whatever. Well, guess what? They teach us, and then they go ahead and do follow-up to make sure we learned it. Because guess what? When they monitor those calls, they taught us that information, and it's been documented because the union's there and everything, and then we don't follow up. Oh, guess what? It's going to be some correction. So it's always got to be follow-up. You can't just assume just because you told somebody something that they're going to do it. You have to have follow-up, and you have to check it. And so he didn't do that. He didn't do that. So God held him accountable because he didn't follow up. Now, when the correction came, the prophet came and corrected him and told him that God's going to get your house in order, and God's going to cause correction. The prophet, that man of God, he didn't give his name, but he said a man of God. Came to him and said, you need to get that thing right. And so, did the prophet go to Miss Eli? Do you see Miss Eli in where the prophet went to Miss Eli? You know why the prophet didn't go to Miss Eli? Because the children belong to the father. Children belong to the father. You can advocate that to somebody else, but guess what? You're going to stand before God and you're going to be accountable for what you didn't do or as far as raising your children, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But see, a lot of men, they want to watch football or go to the football game and then have their wife send the children to church. But that's not God's way. You're supposed to be the leader of your house. You're supposed to set the example. You know what? When a woman gets saved, it's glorious and it's wonderful. But when a man gets saved, his whole household gets saved. Because guess what? When I got saved, Lottie, Dottie, and everybody in my house are going to go to church. Amen. Amen. it ain't going to be no, I got something else to do. Oh, no. You're going to follow my example. I'm going to lead by example. I'm going to church and you going with me. And my kids, when they were young, they said, we go to church all the time. I say, that's right, because I'm training you as you can, in the way you should go. And they thank God that I'm not out of at the club and drinking up all the rent money and cheating on your mama. And all. You ought to be glad I'm going to church and I'm training you how to be men and women of God. Amen. So praise God. So, but you know, fathers are very important. Even if you didn't have a father, what if you didn't have a father? I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures on that. Because guess what? God always has a ram in a bush. Amen. James, you might want to write this down. James 1 and 27. And it talks about what pure religion is, right? Pure religion is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows. Matthew 4 and 6. And then Luke 1 and 17. Psalms 27 and 10. And then Psalms 68 and 5. So God says that I will be a father to the fatherless. He said, if you don't have a daddy, he said, when your mother and father forsake you, I'll be with you. So guess what? A lot of times boys, they didn't have a father coming up. But guess what? Not to worry. You get hooked up with Jesus, well, he'll show you how to act. You just show the love and compassion and mercy that he's shown you to your children. And God will fill in the rest. God will fill in the rest. You'll be looking like an Einstein. But you... Yes, that's what you're getting, the wisdom from the God, and you know how to train them. Even if you don't have a role model, as an example, you got children, and not only that, you'll have mentors about alongside you to help you along the way. You know what? I was the greatest parent in the world. I was the greatest parent in the world. I could have wrote a book on parenting. But you know how I found out how dumb I was about parenting? When I became one. Oh, my brother and sister, they bring that my niece and nephew around. I say, straighten up, boy. What you think you're doing, girl? And I say, you shouldn't let them do that. Man, I was an expert in parenting until I became one. Then I found out that there's a lot of stuff that you just got to do by trial and error and just try to do your best with the help of the Lord. Amen. So praise God. So anyway, we honor our fathers. And we just thank God for each and every one of our fathers. And I know Beverly honors her father. And so I know she's going to have long life. You know what? I'm going to have long life. You know why? Because I honor my father. I get it. I realize that that's one of the first commandments with promise, that if you honor your father and your mother, you have long life on this earth. So God's going to satisfy me with long life just because I understand that one principle. And I honor my father. I honor my father not because he always obeyed me. You know, some of us got it twisted. When our parents get older and stuff, then you got to obey me, otherwise I'm not going to help you. That's demonic. That's devilish. No. They helped you when you couldn't help yourself. They raised you. So now you show compassion on them. Not because they obey every word you say. No. But because they're your parents. They're your father. They're your mother. So honor them. Honor them. Praise God. So I guess we're finished. And I thank you for giving me a little bit more time. Praise God. So we're going to close with a word of prayer.